Now we've looked on several Sunday mornings, we've looked at Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 and 6, which is really teaching the members of the Christian family how to live. He's particularly teaching about the relationships of Christians within a Christian household. So he addresses wives, he addresses husbands, and he addresses children, and now he addresses fathers. And that's the one statement in Ephesians. Paul says something else similar elsewhere, but this is the one statement that he says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." I think what he means there is don't be so severe that they are provoked to rebel. But he says, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Notice those words, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I've got four things that I want to say. First of all, I want to speak about the blessing of having children. Secondly, I want to speak about the responsibility that parents have, particularly fathers. We're looking at fathers this morning. Thirdly, I want to look at the father's task. And fourthly, the father's method. So I want to follow those steps. First of all, the blessing of children. Secondly, the responsibility for children. Thirdly, the task of a father. The task of you fathers. And thirdly, the method by which you must fulfill your task. So first of all, and briefly, the Bible teaches us that to have children is a blessing from the Lord. That's what he says to his covenant people. He says quite clearly that the gift of a child or children, says, this is the fruit of the womb. Psalm 127 says that. He says, to be given a child, that is the fruit of the womb. He says, it is from the Lord. It is from the Lord. And we need to recognize that the first thing we need to recognize is that if we have children, God has granted us that. The Lord Jesus, in his teaching, he speaks about the struggle of a woman going through labor. But he says, but when that labor is ended, there is joy because a man has been brought into the world. When he says man, he means a person, boy or girl. There is joy in that family because another person has been brought into our lives. And it is true, isn't it, that when a child is given to you, the Lord gives you joy. But we need to bear in mind that if we look beyond the birth, the scripture says to us that there are children that bring us great joy through our life, but there are also children who bring us sorrow and shame. And so in Ecclesiastes it says, the end of a thing is better than the beginning. In other words, don't just look at the birth of a child and rejoice, but you have to look at a whole life. What really counts is what that child does with its life. So when you reach the end of a life, then you have a fair idea whether that life was lived well for the Lord or lived selfishly for pleasure and not for the Lord. And you can see at the end what that person really is, you see. And so the scripture is constantly kind of balancing this. He said, the gift of a child or children is a great blessing, but there is more to come. We rejoice when a child is born into a household, but we also ask the question, will this child bring me or bring us, will he or she bring us shame and sorrow and grief? The grief of his mother, the shame of his father, will he be like that? Or will he bring us joy and gladness in the end? Now that's the thing, that's the first thing, children from the Lord. And secondly, the heavy responsibility that fathers have. Remember, to this morning we're looking at fathers in particular, the heavy responsibility that fathers have to the Lord. What would you think of a mother who left her infant child to starve? You have cases like this. You have cases, they come up in the newspaper. Suddenly, some social worker somewhere discovers that a mother has not fed its baby, her baby, and she's left the baby to starve, physically starve and die. And society is appalled. Well, I ask the question another way. What then would you think of a father who starves his children of spiritual food? What would you think of that? You see, we have a massive responsibility for the children that God blesses us with. They are on loan from God. We have to say in the end, they're not ours. They're not ours, they're His. And He has lent them to us to care for Him. That's what it's about. It says in Malachi, I'm sure Paul will touch on this at some point, He desires the seed of God. Speaking of Christian families or families of His people, God desires from you His own seed. In other words, the children He gives you, they're His, and He wants them. Listen to Jesus. He says, suffer the little children. Allow the little children to come to me. Scripture speaks everywhere of this. God wants our children to know Him and to love Him, to believe in Him and to serve Him. But this, you see, this brings a very heavy responsibility upon fathers. Fathers, you have a responsibility for the souls of your children. Now, you know and I know that you can do nothing to regenerate them. You are not responsible for their regeneration or their new birth. That is in the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You can say to them, you can read to them, John chapter 3, you must be born again, but you cannot make them born again. That is not your responsibility. But even so, you have a work to do connected with the work of the Holy Spirit. I'll just put it like that. All right? Your work, what you do with your children spiritually, will affect their soul, it will affect their life, and it will affect their eternity. God has given them to you because He's concerned about that. Okay, so I simply say there is a heavy responsibility upon us who are fathers. It is because there are consequences to what we do in the family. There are consequences. There are consequences to whether a father is faithful or unfaithful. Okay, so first of all, we've looked at this, that children come to us from the Lord, but secondly, with the gift of a child comes a heavy responsibility. Now thirdly, fathers, what is your task? Now, let me say, I'm not ruling out the role of the mother. Paul here is addressing the father, and that's what I'm concerned with this morning. What is the father's task? Well, if you look at the text on our page, there are three words in English. First of all, well, this is one word in Greek, bring them up, right? That's one word in Greek, that's the first thing, bring them up. Second word is training, and the third word is admonition. And this describes the task of a father. The word to bring up, in Greek it's ektrepo, bring up, it means to nourish up. To nourish up. Calvin, when he talks about that word, he says there is a great tenderness in this term. The fathers must nourish up their children. But what? In spiritual things. He's not thinking here about egg and toast on their plates. He's thinking about the spiritual nourishment that they will receive from a father. So that's the first thing, tender spiritual care. And then the next word, our translators have translated as training. Training. The word in Greek is paideia. Paideia means discipline. It means discipline. It involves correcting your child when they go astray. Now, You'll find comments about this in Proverbs and in Hebrews. In Hebrews, let me read one verse to you. Bear with me. Sorry. I have it marked, yes. Listen, he says this. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 7, is writing to the Christians, and he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. Okay? For, listen to this question, what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In other words, this word, what is it translated there? Training involves correction. It involves rebuke, and it does involve the use of physical punishment. Now, our unbelieving government says to us that we are not to do that, but they are disagreeing with God. And the question that will come to every Christian father is, who are you going to obey, God or the government? And if you obey the government in spite of God's word, you are a traitor to the king. There's no question about it. The government has put us on the spot. They have forced us to answer this question. Who will you obey? Will you bow the knee to the Welsh Assembly or to the King of Kings? And I hope that there's no one in this church who will bow the knee to the Welsh Assembly rather than the King of Kings. What shame, what outrageous treason is that in the kingdom of heaven? So, let's make no bones about it. We disagree and we will not do it. Okay? Now then, training, discipline, correction. And he goes on, let me finish. He goes on, and the admonition of the Lord. Now the word admonition is a word that means literally putting something into their minds. Putting something into their minds. Well, what does a father have to put into the mind of his children? What does he have to put into the mind of his children? He has to put the truth of the word of God into their minds. That's what he's responsible for. Within the home, the father is responsible to teach his children how to think. He's responsible to teach them to take their guidance from the scriptures, to ask the right questions. What has the Lord said? Okay, so that is the task. I've given you on the service sheet the example of Timothy. Paul, do you notice what Paul says to Timothy? He says, From childhood you have known the holy scriptures, right? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is a solemn duty of a Christian father to ensure that his children know the scriptures. Just as Timothy's, in his case it was his grandmother and his mother, because his father wasn't, as far as you know, a child of God. We don't know much about his family background. His father was a Greek, but his grandmother and his mother trained him in the scriptures from youth. And Paul continued to do that with Timothy till the end of his life. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you're my true son. And he sets, in this passage, he sets before him, he says, you have carefully followed what my doctrine, my teaching. Then he goes on, my manner of life. And he catalogues his manner of life. We'll come back to that. So there's no question, there can be no confusion, no lack of clarity. This is the father's responsibility for his children. To do exactly this, to nourish them, to correct them with discipline, and to put into their minds the truth of God. And then fourthly this morning, the method that fathers must apply. I'm asking the question, how should a father carry out this task? How should you fathers do this task. And I have three things to say to you fathers. First of all, you're not off the starting blocks unless your own heart is right. Okay? You notice what the Lord says in Deuteronomy? He says, "You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and your soul. And then after that, you shall teach them diligently to your children." You can't put the second before the first. So, fathers, your responsibility, how you're going to carry this out, is first of all to make sure that you are right in your own heart. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, wrote a book, and it's called Lectures to My Students. What Spurgeon was doing, he was writing out lectures that he gave to young ministers. And you know what he says right at the beginning in chapter 1? He says, a minister must be a saved man. In other words, if the minister isn't converted, he's not equipped to preach the word of God. The first thing to ask of any minister is he a born-again man? Is he a believer? What is he in his heart? And it doesn't matter if he's got a string of degrees from umpteen colleges. If he's not a born-again man, he's not ready to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Spurgeon says. And fathers, this task of teaching your children goes right home to your heart. Are you born again? Do you love the Lord? What is your piety like? Are you devoted to God? You see, the first thing is a father must be, first of all, himself a very faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your devotion to hearing the ministry of the word is the foundation of your work in the home as a father. Watch the way in which a father attends upon the preaching of the word will affect his home radically. And let me say, across the membership of the church, to the men, you vary in this. You're not all the same. There are men whose names are on the membership list who are neglectful of the ministry. There are some who are inconsistent, and they get bits and snatches, this sermon but not that. And there are some who are faithful. This is a matter which is crucial for your children as well as for yourself. So first of all, fathers, your method is to tend to your own soul. Secondly, what are you going to give your child? You have to know what you're going to give your child. Well, this is what you're going to give them. You're going to read the Bible to them regularly. You're going to teach them to memorize the scriptures. When a child is young, a 2-year-old can remember reams. A 62-year-old struggles, right? By the time they're 2, they should be memorizing scripture. Long before they've learned to read, the memory. And then you need to explain the meaning. So you have to lead them in understanding, but there has to be content first in the mind to be explained. So you must read the Bible. You must teach them to memorize scripture. Begin with Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, if you like. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let them know from childhood that there is a creator God. Lead them on in memorizing scripture. Explain its meanings. And I would strongly urge you to use the shorter catechism with your children. I am thankful that there is a catechism class in this church. Why? Because the catechism gives you very, very short structures for your understanding. Ask our young children, what is sin? ask them before they get out through the door, what is sin? And I hope you remember the answer. But it is a structure that's being given to you to inform your thinking, so you can put the bits together. You see, the catechism is based on Scripture. It's not Scripture, it's based on Scripture. But it gives you a structure of understanding that is in the Scriptures. And you must give them also correction to their sinful natures. One of the great things that you discover when you have a child, you discover the reality of what it is to be fallen in Adam. Their sinful nature doesn't come out by the time they're 10, it comes out by the time they're 1. Believe me, or younger. It is there. The ego is a massive thing in a child. And parents who pander to the child are just flattering the ego and ruining the child. Well, anyway, that's it. You must give them, effectively, the faith that you have received. And then thirdly, the third thing. So, first of all, I've said, first of all, attend to your own soul. You be diligent that you are a good disciple, and that will put you in a position to help your children. Secondly, I've said that you must be aware of what you must give them. And then thirdly, let me say this. It is absolutely crucial, the example that you set before them. Look, children have eyes. Children have eyes. If they see you determined to be at every service of the church, they will see and they will know that it matters to be at every service of the church. They will know that you are an honest professor of the faith and not a hypocrite. They will know that. They will say, I can see it because I can see my father's behavior. If you are unfaithful, they will conclude that it does not matter. And in time, they will be worse than you are, believe me. What about the father's attitude in church? If you sit, I'm sorry to describe it, but if you sit upright, with your eyes fixed upon the preacher, with your Bible open and your notebook in hand if you take notes, if your children can see you working with the ministry as a good student of Jesus Christ, they will know that this is important. If they see you lounging back with your feet up, a cup of coffee in one hand and a grin on your face on the other, and laughing and joking and treating the ministry with casual triviality, they will say, it doesn't really matter that much. You're sending fathers, you are sending profound lessons through your body language. Let me finish this morning by reading from a book. Don't often do this. There was a man who lived a while ago called John, either Peyton or Patton. He wrote an account of his own life. John Peyton Patton, I'm not sure which it should be. He became a missionary and he risked his life and certainly sacrificed all human comforts to serve Christ in the mission field. When I read his biography, that he wrote his autobiography, I am just stunned by the labour and the suffering. I really commend that book to you, but I've taken a couple of pictures from a couple of pages from the book where he talks about his youth. And there are two places in this where he says, these are the two places he says, the first thing is, listen to these words, happy Sabbath days. Happy Sabbath days. And the second section is, my father's prayers. this is a Christian man who went on, obviously, who was born again of the Lord, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and went on to use his life with profound fruitfulness. But the foundations were laid in his infancy. Listen to this. Our place of worship, I won't read for long, our place of worship was 4 miles from our home. But during all these 40 years, my father was only thrice prevented from attending the worship of God. Once by snow so deep that he was baffled and had to return. Once by ice on the road so dangerous that he was forced to crawl back up the hill on his hands and knees after having descended it so far with many falls, and once by a terrible outbreak of cholera. Okay? He says, what do you see what's happening? This man as a child, he knew my father will never miss the means of grace unless a bomb has dropped on him. He was convinced, not by his words. His father didn't sit there with his feet up and say, go to church, my son, it's very important for you to go to church. This father said, it's my life, it's my bread and butter, I will be there. You see what's going on? And his life spoke volumes. Anyway, he goes on, each of us, there were 11 children, each of us, from very early days, considered it no penalty, but a great joy to go with our father to the church. Now, let me read on a little bit. They went to church. He's describing his parents. They went to church full of beautiful expectancy of spirit. Their souls were on the outlook for God. You see, he said, I saw this in my parents. When they came to church, they were expectant. Their souls were on the outlook for God. And he learned the same. They returned from church ready and even anxious to exchange ideas as to what they had heard and received of the things of life. Now listen to this. The talks which we heard, were, however, genuine. Right? Not the make-believe of religious conversation, but the sincere outcome of their own personalities. That, perhaps, makes all the difference betwixt talk that attracts and talk that drives away. And he goes on, if you want to read it, the shorter catechism was gone through regularly. It laid the solid rock foundations of our religious life. And I won't read any more from that section, but there's so much more I could read. But then just one more. How much my father's prayers at this time impressed me, I can never explain, nor could any stranger understand. He describes his father kneeling down. He says, he poured out his whole soul with tears for the conversion of the heathen world, to the service of Jesus, and for every personal and domestic need. We all felt as if in the presence of the living Saviour, and learned to know and love him as our divine friend. See what happened? I'll put that away now. See what was happening in that home? When I read the example of a man's father like that, I feel so inadequate. I do. As much as I sought when my children were young, as much as I sought to do what God had told me to do, I know that there are others who've done a better job. And I pray there's a whole mixture of us here today. There are some of us who have long seen our children depart the home. There are some of us who have children now. And there are some who may yet be married and bring their own children into this world. We don't know. But I say to you, whatever stage you're at, dear brothers, whatever stage you're at, the Lord is asking you to serve him in your home and to bring your children up, to give them what you have received in the Word of God. And may God help us to do what we can, whatever stage we've reached, that we may serve him, and may he bless our children and recover the wanderers and grant us more mercy than we deserve. Amen.